remain standing, we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If you need a Bible, there's a blue pew Bible near you. You can find the page number in the bulletin, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. One verse today. Powerful verse, says a lot, needs to be emphasized. Let's read it together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. And this is who we are, if we are in Christ. Cause the scripture to come alive, to bear fruit by your Holy Spirit's power in the life of your children. Cause those who are lost to hear the gospel and repent of their sins. We pray your grace in these matters. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Keep your place in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So let me begin by asking this question. Who are you? Who are you? It's a good question, isn't it? I recall a scene from a movie where there was a psychologist who was having a group therapy session. Everyone in the group was assembled around this doctor, and a new man comes for his first day to this group therapy session. And the doctor looks at the new man and he says, Dave, that's his name. He said, Dave, tell us about yourself. Who are you? And Dave says, well, I'm an executive assistant at a major pet products company. And immediately the doctor interjects. And he says, now, Dave, I don't want you to tell us what you do. I want you to tell us who you are. Dave thinks about it and says, oh, okay, well, all right, I'm a pretty good guy. I like to play tennis. Once again, the doctor interjects and says, also, not your hobbies, Dave. We don't want to know your hobbies. We want to know who you are. Third time. Dave says, well, oh, okay, I'm a nice, easygoing man. I might be a bit indecisive at times. Third time, doctor jumps in, Dave, you're describing your personality. I want to know who you are. I don't know about you, but I don't know what Dave should have answered, right? I mean, if it's not our personality and it's not our hobbies and it's not our job, I don't know. We would probably be confused as well, wouldn't we? We feel like Dave sometimes. Who are we when that question is asked? Well, you know, sadly, a lot of times we are only defined by one area of our life, and it's the wrong area. You know, men tend to ask new men that they meet, what do you do for a living? I mean, they don't ever ask, what do you like to do? Right? That would just be weird. They say, what do you do for a living? And so men define one another by their job. So many of us do that. But that's not really who we are, is it? Sometimes where we go and who we associate with, we're defined by our hobbies, but really that truly is not who we are. If we are professing Christians, claiming to be believers, then really our personality, our career, and our hobbies do not define us. There is a pivotal moment in our life that defines all of us. It is when we came to know Jesus Christ. That's the turning point. It's ultimately who we are. It changes everything about us. It changes the direction of our life, what we enjoy, who we are. So this morning, I want to just focus in on who you are if you are in Christ. And I want to just make the distinction of who we should be, how we should be, how it defines us to belong to Jesus Christ. So let's look at this together. We're going to see two truths about who we are in Christ Jesus. First of all, I want you to see that we are, first of all, defined as covered in Jesus Christ. So if we're a believer, if we are a Christian, then what defines us is, first of all, we are covered in Jesus Christ. And secondly, if we're a believer, what defines us is we are connected with Jesus Christ. We're covered, we're connected, it is who we are. Let's look at that together. Who are you in Christ? Well, first of all, we're covered. Notice how the text begins. It says, I have been. You see that in Galatians 2:20 right there? I have been. Now, what that is essentially saying that something has happened outside of the Apostle Paul at a specific point in time, a previous time. And whatever happened, there was a resulting state. It changed the course of his life. Now, that should be the same statement that every believer can also make. We would say, I have been outside of myself at a previous point in time. Something happened to me, and there was a resulting state that occurred in my life. Now, what have we been? What have we been? Well, he says, I have been, notice, crucified with Christ. Now, that is the status, and that is the condition of every believer who has faith in Christ. You are now seen this way, primarily by God the Father. Now, when God looks at someone who is outside of Christ, he sees sin, and the wrath of God is poured out on that ungodliness. Now, you doubt what I'm saying? Romans chapter 1, 18, 19. For the wrath of God is being poured out, being, not was, but is being poured out on all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. That word suppress, I learned last week in Sunday school, thank you, Joseph, is like a spring, and you're just kind of pushing against the spring, suppressing. Lost people without Jesus Christ are in a state of suppression, pushing against the Almighty and His righteousness and His truth and His ways. And there's this unrighteousness, and the wrath of God is poured out because God is holy. Now, that's the state of the unbeliever, but the state of a believer is completely different. I mean, our legal status has changed, and we're covered. We're covered. Notice how the text puts it. We're crucified in Christ. Now, it literally reads that we were participants with Christ on the cross. We know that we weren't actually there, okay? But what this is saying is that, in a sense, all of my sins, past, present, and even the ones I'm going to commit in the future, were with Christ on the cross when he died. They were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ thousands of years ago. He knew me. He died for me. He knows his children. He's died for his children. We have been crucified with Christ. We are no longer held guilty and culpable for our sin because we're now in Christ. And part of being in Christ is that we're now covered by Christ. And all of our sins have been nailed to the cross. All of our guilt was nailed to the cross. Our punishment, our guilt, our payment has all been taken care of because we have been. There was a point in time where something happened to us, and the result was we were identified, crucified with Christ on the cross, our sins nailed with him. Now, that is glorious to think about, because you are no longer held accountable for your sins past, your sins present, your sins future. They were nailed with Christ. He paid for those sins. Now, your status with God has changed. You're no longer under the wrath of God, but you're hidden. You're covered in Jesus. Think of it this way. When God the Father looks at you, he does not see unrighteousness and wickedness that suppresses the truth, but instead he sees you covered and hidden in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Colossians puts it this way exactly. Colossians 3:3, great verse. Listen to what it says. You have died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. The word hidden in Colossians 3:3 is the Greek word crypto, where we get the English word cryptic. It has been coded. It has been cryptified. You cannot break it. You are no longer you. You are hidden. Now you're still you, but you're hidden under the righteousness and the wing and the banner and the cloak of Jesus Christ. You're hidden. Your life is hidden. You're concealed and covered. And I think about that hiding. What are we hidden from? The wrath of God. He doesn't see us as objects of wrath. He sees us as objects of love. And the same amount of love that he gives to his Son, that he pours on his Son, that he glories in his Son, he now gives to those of us in Christ. You know, I love history, and I read not long ago some interesting testimonials from survivors of the atomic bombs that were dropped on Japan. August 6th, August 8th, 1945, two bombs, Fat Man, Little Boy, that was the names of the two bombs. One was dropped on Hiroshima first. There was no surrender. They did not believe we had a second, so a second was dropped on Nagasaki. Now, it's interesting because Nagasaki really wasn't the target, but according to the bomber pilots, that day there was cloud cover and they could not drop on their original intended military target. Just a little side note, it's kind of sad they dropped it on all places, Nagasaki, because according to historian Paul Johnson, not our Paul Johnson, all right? There's a historian in England named Paul Johnson. He's written a lot of books. And in his book, A History of the American People, he says in that book that Nagasaki was actually filled with believers, Christians. It was a Christian community that had been affected by previous missionaries in centuries past who had gone over and shared the gospel. And so of all cities that would have welcomed American involvement after the war and occupation, it would have been Nagasaki, but unfortunately they were obliterated. Well, there is one woman who was half a mile from ground zero when the atomic blast hit Nagasaki. She was out with her mother, and her name is Shigeko Matsumoto. I think I said that right. All right, you don't know if I didn't say it right anyway. She said, listen to her testimony. She says, my sister begrudgingly on this day stayed home. She's talking about August 8th. While my mother and I, age 6, went grocery shopping, everyone was out on their verandas enjoying the absence of piercing warning signals. Suddenly, an old man yelled, plane! Everyone scurried into their homemade bomb shelters. My mother and I escaped into a nearby shop. As the ground began to rumble, she tore off the tatami flooring, tucked me under it, got on all fours, and hovered over me to protect me. Because her mother hovered over her and shielded her and protected her from the blast, her life was saved. Now, friends, that's a really good analogy right there of the wrath of God, which is the blast. The wrath of God that's poured out on ungodliness and unrighteousness. The wrath of God that makes hell, hell. Hell is not hell because of the devil or fire. Hell is hell because the same wrath that brought the plagues on Egypt, And the same wrath that brings all of the destruction in the book of Revelation against sin is the wrath that is poured out without mercy in hell. Now, what happens when we come to Christ is we're covered, just like Shigeko Matsumatsu was covered by her mother. We are shielded. We are covered from that blast that would have obliterated us had we not been covered. Had we been standing in the open, thinking that somehow we could save ourselves, we would have instantly been obliterated. Friends, I don't know if you understand this, but I'm telling those of you right now who are not in Christ, who are not saved, who are not covered, I'm the man yelling plain. I'm warning you that the wrath is coming. I'm warning you of the explosion that's going to happen. I'm begging you, seek shelter. The only shelter is Christ Jesus. So, those of us in Christ, we are covered. Christ is standing over us, covering us, protecting us, watching us, loving us, keeping us. But not only are we covered, isn't that beautiful? We're covered. But secondly, we're connected. We're connected in Christ Jesus. Now, Christ not only covers us from the wrath of God and protects us from our sin and our destruction, but it goes a step further, and we need to know this. He connects us. He connects us in a powerful way. Our result of being a believer, of being saved, is that we're now in this relationship with Jesus Christ. And our relationship status with God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit has changed. Now, notice back in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the covering. All my sins have been crucified on the cross. I have been. This has happened to me. I've been covered. But now notice what he says. He starts to talk about his life and his living, his connection, who he is in Christ, how it's changed everything. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There's a relationship change. There's a status change. He says, in the life I now live in this body, in my flesh, I don't live it the way I used to. I now live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's now this connection status. Who we are in Christ, we're connected. Now, this connection, we call it the union with Christ, our union. Did you know as a believer that you do more than just worship Christ? You do more than just talk about Christ? You do more than just pray to Christ. As a believer, you are intimately connected with Jesus Christ. You are in union with Christ the day that you are saved. So let me just read you this great quote, John MacArthur. He said, it's not just that Christians worship Jesus, obey him, or pray to him. Rather, we intimately identify with him. That's what happens when we're saved. We're connected intimately with Jesus Christ. Now, listen to all the ways the Bible describes this connection that we now have with Jesus that identifies who we are. Just let me give you some illustrations. Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are the household of God. We're now adopted. We're now in this household of God. So it's not just that we believe in a guy named Jesus and we pray to him and we worship him. We're now part of his family and we're connected intimately into his household. Let me give you another example from Scripture. You have Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 32. And we're told that we're actually married in a very real sense to Christ. Christ is the groom and the church is the bride, and we are now in Christ Jesus like a marriage. We're in a union with Christ like we're in a union in marriage. And by the way, that's why marriage is so sacred and so valuable and should not just be tossed aside when people don't get along, because marriage on earth represents our union, our marriage with Christ. And I don't know about you, I'm thankful that he doesn't toss me aside when I don't get along with him. Amen? And when I'm done with this or that, he holds on to me, he fights for me, he keeps me. Because I'm in union with Jesus Christ. And that ought to be everyone's testimony who's in union with Jesus Christ. John 15, 4 through 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. So we're compared to a house. We're compared to a marriage. We're compared to a vine with branches that are connected. A believer cannot bear fruit apart from the connection that we have, the union that we have with Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more. I mean, all through the Bible, you see in the New Testament this idea. It's more than just believing in a name. It's more than just worshiping a guy named Jesus. It's a connection. It's a union. It's a deep and intimate relationship. So he says in 1 Corinthians 12, you are the body of Christ. How much more intimate can you get than that? You are part of the body of Christ, the body. He is the head, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but we are all parts of that body, and we all have a different part to play. Some are the arms, some are the legs, all individual members of this one glorious, united body. And you see the connection. Paul says it here, the life I now live, I live connected in Christ Jesus. I live by faith in the Son of God. It has changed me. I'm connected. And we see that theme running throughout Scripture. The point is that we have this deep relationship, this deep union with Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting because when Paul in Ephesians 5 is talking about marriage, and he says, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. He talks about marriage for, you know, a man and a woman and how they relate to one another. But he also says, you know, but really I'm trying to emphasize something greater, Christ and the church, our union with Christ. And he quotes Genesis chapter 2:24 in Ephesians. Now listen to what Genesis 2:24 is. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And he says, now I'm really talking there about Christ and the church. You know, if you are a believer, when you became saved by the grace of God, you left. You left your old life. You left your sin. You left the world. You've now been identified, united, cleaving with Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, intimate relationship that is a change in you and in me. You know, I think about when my wife and I got married. It'll be, 14 or 15? All right. 2004, you do the math, all right? So it'll be that many years, all right, this November, the 20th. And I remember the day we got married. I can't remember exactly how many years, honey, but I remember what happened the moment we walked down the aisle after we kissed and we were pronounced man and wife, and we're walking down the aisle out the door, and we are now the only ones in the foyer of the church waiting for the processional to join us. And I turned to Amanda and I said, well, do you feel any different? And she said, no, not really. Do you? And I said, well, no, I guess, you know, it's like what was true 10 minutes ago, I guess it's true now. And, you know, we kind of didn't feel any different at the moment. But in reality, everything had just changed. I mean, when those pronouncements were made legally, my status and her status changed forever. I'm no longer known as Mark. I'm technically Mark and Amanda. We go together. And you know, when you have kids, you're no longer even known as that, right? You're your kid's parent. That's how you're referred to. That's okay. Our status has changed, right? We got married, we became a family, things are different. I began noticing, because I had been single for several years, had a lot of friends on my own. Amanda had been single, had some friends on her own. It's not that we weren't friends with those people, but our status had now changed. And so the relationships even began changing. People who knew us just as individuals, not as together, not as united, not as one, had to readjust the way they dealt with us, the way they were friends with us, the relationship with us, because we had changed, right? It was no longer just me and my buddies. It was now I have a wife. And if you're going to be friends with me, you've got to be friends with her. And the same with her. It was a change in status and relationship. Friends, this is what I think Paul is talking about here in Galatians. I'm now in Christ. My union with him is complete. I live in him. My relationship status has changed. I'm married to him. He's my vine. He's my house. He's my body. And therefore, everything about me, whether I feel it or not, has changed. Right? I am now in union with Jesus Christ. So let me boil this all down as we end today. Let me ask you this. Has your status and your relationship with Jesus Christ radically altered your life? Because you see, what I notice a lot is we have functioning atheists often among us as Christians. We have people that say they believe in Jesus. They tip their hat to him. They quote a scripture on Facebook or social media. But yet really, their status, their relationship, their union, it's just not evident. Now, you never know anyone's heart, but you certainly see the fruit. Christ said, you'll know them by their fruit. You certainly can tell with many people, not much has changed. They're living as functional atheists. They say that they believe, but they're really living like an unbeliever. They're living like an atheist. And there's something deadly wrong about that. I mean, either A, they're deceived, and that very well could be the case. It's not always the case, but it very well could be the case. They are deceived. I mean, the Pharisees were religious, knew the Bible, and they were deceived. They rejected Jesus. I had a man one time tell me, "You need to stop saying that from the pulpit. That people could be lost. That's stupid." I don't know. I think it's pretty biblical. I think there were a lot of people in Jesus' day that knew the Bible, worshipped at the tabernacle in the temple, and yet were as lost as a ball in high weeds. And if you don't understand that analogy, go play ball, all right? I used to say that and people would look at me like, "What are you talking about? Lost as a ball in high weeds," right? So, there's people that's their status. They're functioning atheists. And it's like they don't even conceive it. Like the Pharisees didn't conceive it. They can't see it. They're blind. They're the blind leading the blind. And they're sitting in churches. Some of them are, not here, deacons in churches. Some of them are, not here, Lord willing, pastors in churches. All right? They're all kinds of people everywhere. Functioning atheists. They're church members in some churches. And we have to be very careful that we examine our own heart and say, do I see union with Christ? My status changing, who I am changing. I'm covered, I'm connected, it's who I am. Is that real for me? Well, let me end with this illustration. And back when Amanda and I first moved to a small town in Arkansas and began my first full-time pastorate, we lived in a town that was on something called Crowley's Ridge. If you've ever been to Arkansas in the Delta, everybody knows this ridge. You'll see it coming out of Memphis, headed to Little Rock. You'll see it in the distance, 20 miles away. You can't miss it. Looks like a mountain. And you say, but I'm in the flatlands of Arkansas. What is that? Well, what it is in 1812, an earthquake devastated that area. There is a fault line there in Missouri near Sikeston. It's called the New Madrid Fault. Every child in Memphis always lived with the fear of the big one day coming again and wiping us all out. Because in 1812 it did. And it obliterated an area. It changed the course, now listen to this, of the Mississippi River. You see, Crowley's Ridge used to actually be the edge of the mighty Mississippi. Now the irony is, it's about 50 miles from Memphis, where the river now flows. But back in the early 1800s, the river was 50 miles to the west, flowing in a different area. But this earthquake comes, devastates, changes the tectonic plates, and changes the course of the Mississippi River. Now there's a whole museum, you can verify all of this, in Jonesboro, Arkansas, that will tell you the whole story of the change of the Mississippi. Now, what's the point? Well, today when you see that ridge, you can't help but think something happened here. I mean, this mountain, this long ridge that stretches from Missouri down to almost Louisiana, sits in the middle of the flattest lands of the United States of America. What happened here? It's obvious. There was a change. There was a course direction. There was something major that changed everything. It altered the course. Friends, that's the way it ought to be in our lives. People should see the ridge of Christ all over us. They should see it in our relationships. They should see it in our parenting. They should see it in our marriage. They should see it in our worship. They should see it in the way we do our business and we deal with other people in the community. The ridge of Christ has changed the course and altered the direction of our life. And we are now connected and covered in Jesus' name. Has your life been altered? I pray so. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has done these wonderful things for those who are in Christ. If we are in you, covered by you, we know that you cover us. And we know that we're in union with you and we're connected deeply. So, Father, please help us to live joyfully in that truth. And Lord, we do pray for anyone that is not seeing that life-altering change. They don't see the connection. They're not living in Christ. They're not covered. I pray this morning that there would be such conviction that they would seek shelter while there's still time and there's still grace. In Jesus' name we pray.